We invite you to turn to the Gospel by John, chapter 1. John's Gospel, we want to finish what we looked at last Wednesday night on the revelation of God's glory. And tonight, in particular, we're going to work from verse 14 through verse 18 in the will of the Lord, where we read, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Before we go to prayer, let me just mention that Mrs. Pickard is in the skilled nursing division of Piedmont Central on Baldwin Road, and she's in room number 304. If you go right into the entrance, go all the way to the end of the hall, can't go any farther, and turn left, and the second door on the left. And she's the second bed in the room. And she's quite weak, and she may not be able to listen to you long. She'll be off to sleep again, but it's good to maybe pay her a visit. May not have too long to pay her a visit. We need to remember the others in prayer as well. Now let us look to the Lord in thanksgiving. Our Father, as we bow in thy holy presence, we stand amazed at your grace. You have loved us with an everlasting love. And thy grace reigns through righteousness, because righteousness reigns through truth. And we thank you that we find grace and truth in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the revelation of that glory, you have revealed grace, but you have also revealed truth. And we rejoice tonight that we have a standing before thy throne, which is a righteous standing, for thou hast justified us and declared us righteous in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this. It's a source of continuous joy, for it gives us assurance knowing that we've been born of God. It gives us assurance knowing that we can never be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It gives us assurance knowing that all is well between us and thee, and we can sing from the heart, it is well with my soul. We thank you tonight for the Word of God, and for the fact that the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. He lived among men, and men beheld his glory. That glory was basically veiled from most eyes. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John beheld that glory. They saw the glory that was brighter than the noonday sun. They heard the voice of thee, O Father, say, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him, for he is the prophet greater than Moses. We thank you, O God, that that night in which he was born, the angelic hosts beheld his glory. For they sang to the shepherds that night, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We thank you, our Father, that we have your word, that when you brought your only begotten Son into the world, you said, Let all the angels of God worship him. And they were returning from worship. and they were singing his praises. The praises that men are going to be redeemed through the intervention of divine grace found in thy dear Son. We stand amazed, O God, at your grace. And as we think of the needs that are on our prayer list tonight, that are going to be mentioned shortly, prayed over, we thank you that there isn't anything too small for you, for you care about the small things in our lives. There isn't anything too big for you, for there's nothing too hard for the Lord. There is nothing unrighteous to you, for the judge of all the earth always does righteously that which is right. And therefore we can ask you to graciously work in the lives of those whose names we mention in thy presence. We pray for those who can't be with us tonight. We ask your continued blessing upon them. We're looking forward to tomorrow night when we're going to gather together in a social time, rejoicing over the fact that unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given. And it gives us opportunity as a church family to show our delight in one another and especially in thee. Bless our brother David and prepare his heart and give him a message that will speak to each of us amidst all the joy of this season. May it please thee to work in each of our lives. Now we commend ourselves to you. Bless thy word and make thy word a blessing for Jesus' sake. Amen. The original scriptures were not written with chapters and verses. The chapters and verses came later. And it's amazing when you look at the chapters and verses, how many fall into the numbers that they do. We're all acquainted with the numbers 3:16 because of John 3:16. But when you read some other 3:16s of the Bible, you see, 1 Timothy 3:16 is one of my favorites. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. What an expression. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Then, of course, I like Malachi 3:16. Malachi 3:16 says, "Then they that love the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written concerning those who loved the Lord and who thought upon his name." What a privilege to be in the book of remembrance of the Lord himself, as those who think upon his name and who speak often one to another of his wondrous grace. Now there are other 3:16s, but we want to deal with the revelation of God's glory. Last week we looked at the various philosophies that existed in the first century, Gnosticism, Docetism, and then the philosophy of Plato. And this influenced many. And these philosophies are with us today in the Eastern religion. But in contrarywise to what human wisdom spoke, you must remember what Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1. It says, "The Greeks seek after wisdom, and the Jews require a sign, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Greeks it's foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it's the mighty power of God." And while this message of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus cuts across the thinking of the natural man of the first century, it also cuts across the thinking of the natural man of the 20th century. And John writes, and he says, "The Word, that Word which was from the beginning, that Word which was with God, which was God, that Word who was the creator of all things, that Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory." Last week we examined his tabernacle. tabernacling among us, his dwelling among us. The very glory of God dwelling in a human being that veiled that glory for the outshining of that glory would have brought blindness to the eyes of men. So great is the glory. And even Paul on the Damascus Road, when he was still Saul of Tarsus, and the glory of the Lord shone upon him, he was blind for 3 days from the light of the glory. But now, not only did God reveal the personal glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he revealed the very character of God. And we want to look at the very character of God tonight from John chapter 1 and verse 14. It tells us in this chapter, or in this verse, "And the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then in verse 16, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace upon grace." You see, the glory of the only begotten of the Father was revealed in a twofold way. It was revealed in grace, and it is revealed in truth. The attributes of God that are beheld in the glory of Christ are those of grace and truth. Grace means that we receive something we do not deserve. Grace is unmerited favor to those who do not deserve it, who cannot purchase it, but who receive it because God delights to give it. It is unmerited favor. You cannot earn it. It is unearned merit. Grace is referred to in verses like Romans 5, 6. For when we were, I'm thinking of Romans 5, 8 as well. Romans 5, 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And in 5, 6 it says, "When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." So grace is referred to in verses like this. It shows the unmerited favor of God upon man. But then it says, "And grace upon grace." Like any Johnson Flint's hymn, "He giveth more grace when the burdens grow heavier." Grace, grace, grace. But notice, it's not only grace, but it is also truth. God is not only the God of all grace, God is the God of truth in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Bible says of God in the oldest promise in the Bible, Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "In hope of eternal life, who God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began." That's the oldest promise in the Bible. It was made before the world began. And it was made by him who cannot lie. Now, in the scriptures, truth is always related to the very character of God. Now, I'm so happy tonight that God is always truthful. It can never be said that God goes back on his promises. What God has promised, he is able to perform. He could say, "I have promised them eternal life." But if God is a God who goes back on his promise, then he could say, "I have decided to no longer give eternal life to those to whom I have promised it." And he could take it back. But you see, truth, friends, is rooted in the very nature and character of God. He is full of grace and truth. In the Old Testament, grace, God's loving kindness, and truth, his truthfulness, are always brought together in the same passages. The God of grace is the God of truth. That is why in Romans, that great book, while God wanted to redeem man in love, God commendeth his love toward us, And love, or grace, is love in action. In Romans, while God wanted to deal with man in love, he could not do it until his justice is first of all satisfied. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Now, in the same way, friends, grace cannot work on our behalf apart from the attribute of truth. Grace never works apart from truth. Remember the Pharisees? They were so self-righteous. They looked at their own attainment. Our Lord called them snakes. He said, "O generation of vipers." That's what he called them. Why? He used his most harsh words for these religious leaders. Why? Because God's grace could not be extended to them, for they failed to face up the truth. And anyone who will not face the truth will never know grace. This is why, in preaching grace, we must proclaim the total depravity of man and show man his awful condition before a holy God. The prostitutes and sinners, our Lord said, would go into heaven before the self-righteous Pharisees. Why? Why, because God's grace was unleashed upon the lives of those who were willing to face the truth. And the harlots faced the truth of their sinfulness and their depravity before a holy God. And God's grace went into action. They desperately needed his grace. Now you may say, and you may hear others say, that God's grace is not extended to them. They may say, God is not gracious in my life. And if he isn't, it is because that person has refused to be truthful. That person has refused to be truthful. God's grace cannot be given to humanity until they are willing to face up to the attribute of truth, which demands an openness and honesty before God. Truth and grace came by Jesus Christ. And truth leaves no opportunities for pretense or play acting. Truth is so important. Now, no hypocrisy is allowed to come to the surface. And you have to allow God to deal with it. And the moment you do, you realize that you are the recipient of his grace. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now let me challenge you by saying that God's grace can be unleashed upon any person who also accepts the attribute of God's truth and allow him to deal with him in truth and in all honesty. You see, God knows the heart, and what a blessing it is when we are, our hearts are open before God through the preaching of the gospel. And that's what Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 is all about. Where it says, the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And verse 13 says, neither is there any creature that is not open in his sight? For all things are naked and opened to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Oh, when he opens our eyes to behold the fact that he knows all about us, and I cannot evade him, and I deal with him in truth, and when I deal with him in truth, his grace is unleashed upon me. I was reading a little bit by C.S. Lewis today in his book, Mere Christianity. And he pointed out something that, in a most poetic way, that thrilled my soul. He says, and this is what he said. He says, the people that are most heavenly minded are more earthly good. The people that are living for heaven have the world thrown in with it. The people that live for the world miss both. I thought, how interesting. How true. You live for the world, you miss both. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The man who has his eyes set like Abraham upon that city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He got both. In the 13th of Genesis, when Lot is separated from Abraham, and Abraham said, Lot, you may have anything you want. You go to the right hand and I'll go to the left. The choice is yours. God comes to Abram and he says to him, now you walk through the length of the land and the breadth of the land. Abram, it's all yours. It's all yours. I've given it to you. Lot missed both. Oh, he was a believer, but he missed both. What a miserable life he had in Sodom. And you know why? You can take a person out of Egypt, but you can't take Egypt out of a person. Lot compared everything with Egypt. When he looked at the well-watered plain of the Jordan, it looked like Egypt to him. He said, that's what I want. To what do you compare things? To what do you compare things? You see, God has given us who are in Christ a vision of the glory that is His, for when He saves us, He makes known unto us, first of all, that we're lost. And when we're honest about being lost, we find the grace of God unleashed upon us. And heaven dwells in our souls. And we decide to live for glory, for heaven. And we have that world thrown in with it. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the last three verses. Say to us, therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world, it's ours. Do we realize it? The meek shall inherit the earth. But you see, there's a great big difference between the child of God having the world and the world having the child of God. That makes all the difference. Oh, friends, what a balance. When we come to our blessed Lord, He was full of grace, but He was full of truth. Now, there are many people who are full of grace, you see, and they're full of love and openness, but they're very cagey when it comes to truth. You see, the truth doesn't really matter to them. All that really matters is let's love one another. You've seen that gush, haven't you? It's all gush and mush. Let's just love one another. No, we love on the basis of grace and on the basis of truth. On the other hand, you see, there are others who are interested in truth. And they emphasize the truth and they lack love. Now, I've met a lot of people like that in my time. I can tell you some people in Pennsylvania who had truth, but boy, they could cut your head off with it. I'm serious about that. I know a man who, in his early years after God saved him, he won a number of families to the Lord. And then truth got out, he got a lot of truth in his head, and his head got so big. And if you didn't dot every I and cross every T the way he said, boy, he could cut you off. Friends, our Lord wants us to be balanced. He wants us to be gracious. Not at the expense of truth, but with truth. truth and grace should characterize Christ in us, who is our hope of glory. You see, now the Lord Jesus, he blended both. All we see in him, grace and truth. And he always deals with humanity in the Gospels in the same way. He deals on the basis of grace, but he also deals on the basis of truth. And the way in which he revealed it. You remember that story in the second chapter of the Gospel of Mark, where the man was sick of the palsy, and they opened the roof, and they let him down into the house where the Lord was. And our Lord looked at this man, and he said to him, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Can you see the wheels turning in the minds of those people that sat there? For our Lord knew what they thought, and the scripture tells us what they thought. They said, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" When you looked at the Lord Jesus, what did you see? You saw a man. That's what you saw. You saw a man like any other man. And he said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now the Lord Jesus knew what they were thinking. Now what does he do? He begins to explain by asking a question. Here's where truth comes out so beautifully. He says, "Now which is it easier to say, son, thy sins be forgiven thee?" That's what he had said. "Or rise, take up thy bed and walk." Well, if a fellow's lying on a bed and he's shaking all over, and he had to be dropped into your midst, I tell you, anybody can say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." The priest says it often in the Roman church. And I attended a funeral one day in a church, and I preached for this man, and he forgave everybody's sins in the whole congregation. I was sitting over on the side. I thought, "You don't even know me." But he forgave everybody's sins. You know, it's easy to say words, but boy, I tell you what, if there's a fellow there lying on a pallet and he's shaking all over and he's near death, to say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk," and then he said this. So then, now these are people who are schooled in the Old Testament. He said, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." What is he really saying? You know that term, Son of Man? In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, and again in verse 15, he is the one who receives from the Ancient of Days a kingdom and power and glory, and his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. He said, "I want you to know something, man. I'm the Son of Man. And that you may know that I am the Son of Man, I'm saying to this man, rise, take up your bed and walk." And the father got up. And he rolled up his pallet and he walked away with it. Truth and grace. All of his fullness have all we received, and grace upon grace. I'd just like to close and just make a few statements. First one is in the form of a question. Does your heart long for God's grace today? Respond to his truth, and you'll know his grace. That's how it works. So simple. Respond to his truth, and you'll know his grace, no matter what your circumstances are. You respond to the truth of God, and you'll know his grace. You see, our Lord Jesus, according to John, was made flesh in order that he might reveal the very presence of God. Our Lord Jesus brought God down to earth in his humanity so that we might have contact with God. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And once we know that we can come to the Father, and we say, "Our Father who art in heaven," it's reality. But you know, the Lord Jesus became flesh in order that he might reveal to us the very attributes of God and the attributes of grace and truth. God never has one attribute active at the expense of another. They all work together perfectly. And we see perfect balance in our Lord Jesus Christ. What a revelation of glory. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld His glory. That's one of the reasons I enjoy Wesley's hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. The second half of the middle stanza, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Matthew chapter 1. The angel said his name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. When our Lord left to go back to the Father in Matthew 28, he said, Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Who is God with us? Emmanuel. He's with us. He is in us. Christ in you, the confidence of glory. What a revelation of grace.